I'd like to welcome everyone to the gospel meeting tonight. You and I have a unique opportunity tonight. You know, there's messages going out all over this world of a political nature, and there's a lot of confusing things being said. The politics in our country is different than the politics in the Philippines, is different than the wars being fought in areas of countries I don't even know their names. And there are people standing up and very convicted about what they have to say. But I want to say to you tonight at the beginning of this gospel meeting that the gospel of the grace of God, the good news through Jesus Christ, is the same message everywhere in the world. And whether you're in Des Moines, Iowa, or Alaska, or the Philippines, there's a need common to every man, and that need is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I wonder if we could sing together, and I'm going to ask you to stand. I had an old choir director in high school that said you sing a whole lot better when you get your diaphragm up and let it go out. We're going to sing number 19 together. Please stand with me, and if you really believe the chorus, sing it. Number 19.
Oh, Christ in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone. Thou peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now I know. Christ can satisfy the love of
chapter 4, verse 16. And he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I want you to get the picture of this. This is the man, Lord Jesus Christ, going about. And he came to a group of people. And he, in God's wisdom, had the book brought to him. They only had part of what you and I have available to us today. But he had the book brought to him, and he opened the book to the book of Isaiah, as we know it. And he came to a portion, and he read it. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. That's really all we have to say. Our brother Noah set aside a little longer time, so we'll trust with God's help to go on here for a few more moments. I'd like to turn over also, before we make any other comments, to the 15th chapter of Luke. The 11th verse, portion known to probably most here. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself. I'd like to introduce you to a friend of mine that I've met recently, two of them. The one's name is Luis. The other one's name is Rudy. Luis is probably about 35 years old. He comes from somewhere south of Colorado, although he's semi-permanently living there. My guess is that Luis comes from probably south of the United States border. He has a little different composure or look on him than most in this room. A little different hair than most in this room. Luis walks with a pretty good limp. He has no telephone number where I can reach him. Rudy's another man about the same age. Rudy and Luis live close to each other. Luis carries some creases in his skin, because he had 9 bullet shots through him, some bullets still residing in him. They both reside in the Buena Vista Correctional Facility, which is located 3 miles from a home commonly known as a prison. I sat with Luis and Rudy and 3 other men about a month ago in a Bible study. And they carried this book under their arm with a smile on their face. Some of the happiest men I've ever met in my life. And we sat that night, and I don't remember what we were talking about. But we got on the subject of where we are. And there were 5 men at that table that night with my wife and I. And 4 of the 5, unequivocally, and the other one, it wasn't agreeing, said the best thing that ever happened to me was that I went to prison and I got to the bottom of myself and I found Jesus Christ. They don't have much hope. I don't know what their sentence is. None of my business. I don't know when they arrive there, and I don't know when they're going to leave. Unless they go in the shout with us. And I know that'll happen. But I'd like to speak tonight about getting to the bottom of it. And these dear men are the inspiration for whatever comes out tonight, other than the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God and the Spirit. But it's really something, my friend, to sit in front of people and have them say to you, the best thing that ever happened to me was for me to get arrested and thrown in a prison where they don't respect you. They treat you not like any of you have been treated in the last 10 or 15 years, and it's all done for a purpose, respectfully, but not with the respect that you would expect. We're in the furniture business. They don't have sofas. They don't have lazy boys. They don't have rocking chairs. But I'll tell you what these men have. They have Christ Jesus as their Savior, and they're happy. They're happy. Are you happy tonight? You know, that's why the Lord Jesus came. We just read. He came to preach deliverance to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. We work with another portion of men that come in on a crash program to find that they are nothing, so that they can be something. Dear friend, have you ever come to realize that you are nothing? Dear boy or girl, have you ever realized that there's nothing in yourself before God that is of value for your eternal salvation? But yet, God set His eye upon you. God has fixed His eye. He has focused it directly, individually, on everyone in this room and said, I love you, and I sent my Son for you. The Lord Jesus has said, I have come to help you, to give you the opportunity, because you have the right to choice, but to give you the opportunity to accept what I did on Calvary's cross. Have you accepted that tonight? Does that have a meaning to you? Does that rise up in your heart so that you can sing that chorus, now none but Christ can satisfy? I hope you were honest tonight when we were singing that. If you are not satisfied, you could have mouthed the words, and that's fine. I often sing things I'm not quite sure what I'm singing. But dear friend, right now, in all open honesty, before a God who loves you, can you say that I'm hurting? Can you say that I know down inside me there's no good thing? Oh, dear friend, the Lord Jesus wants to reach out to you, because He said right here, that's why He came. He affirmed it by what He read out of His Scriptures, and then He even spoke it. And He wants to reach out to you tonight. He wants to come to you. The man we just read about over in the 15th of Luke, it says, and when he came to himself. You know, this world has a lot to offer. So it thinks. And so we think. But here was a man that had everything that could be offered to him. He was in a good home. He was in a good family. We see a loving father, a tremendous home relationship. He had a brother that got angry with him later, but apparently they could get along before. He had a good job, but he got greedy. And God had to speak to him. And he had to go down, 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 down. Dear friend, have you gone down? Have you got to the bottom of it? Have you realized that there's nothing that you can do? There's a verse in Romans that says that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Have you realized that? That's God's Word that says that to you. Not that I say it to her, or your friend, or your mother, or your dad, or your uncle, or your aunt, or your grandmother. Dear friend, have you realized that? That there's nothing that you and I can do in ourselves. But we can accept the work of Jesus Christ. I'd like to go back into the Old Testament and look at some occasions back there of people that ended up in a pretty low place. Turn with me first to Genesis chapter 37. Thank you. Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 37 and verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. His father had made him a precious coat. And he took this coat and went out to seek his brethren who were out in the fields. And he went out to talk to them. And they became jealous of him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. And there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh," and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. Joseph was put into a pit. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been into a pit or not. I haven't been in very many pits. I remember one time when I was in the real estate business, I was showing a building that used to be a slaughterhouse and a meat processing plant. And I was told that here's the key, and you take the key and you work your way and you go down into the basement and you go over and you take a flashlight. There's no light down there. And when you get to the bottom of that stairs, you position yourself in a certain angle and you shine the flashlight on the wall and you'll see electric box on the other side of the wall. Then you go over there and you turn on, that's the main box, turn the lights on to the entire building. So I started walking over, and they said there's a couple of steps you have to go down. So I walked down what I thought was two steps. Here was this nice, what I thought was a level floor, to walk over to turn on that light switch. Well, that level floor was the grease pit. And I stepped into the grease pit up to my knees. They forgot to tell me that you had to walk around it. That wasn't a very comfortable feeling, to have the old gooky grease up around my knees and in my shoes and around my legs. But that's about probably as close as I ever got to this position that this man was in. And here was Joseph. He was put into a pit because of the jealousy of man's heart. But you know, God used that occasion to take him up out of that pit. And he was taken, and he was separated from his family. He was taken off into a land. And even there, he was abused. He was taken, and the head man in the country allowed him to be near his wife, and his wife even abused him, and he got thrown back into prison. And finally, Joseph, however, was taken out of that prison and used, but he was down in a pit. And it was due to the treatment at the hand of those with evil hearts. And I want to tell you, dear friend, that there is an evil one out there. And he wants to throw you into a pit and to keep you there. And whether it's a grease pit or a sand pit or any other kind of pit, my dear friend, that's where they want to put you, and that's where Satan wants to keep you. God saw to it that Joseph was taken up out of that pit. And dear friend, tonight, God has made a provision to take you out of the pit that you are in. The question is, do you recognize the pit that you are in? We had a young man about a year and a half ago riding a three-wheeler at the sand pits back where we used to live in Ohio. He was riding with some of my family, and he was riding one of these all-terrain vehicles, and he didn't realize where the wall was. And he rode straight off into the sand pit, and they carried him off to the hospital in an ambulance. Dear friend, these are just simple examples, but do you get the message of the spiritual example that you are in a pit? Do you recognize, boys and girls, do you realize you're in a pit? You're down, 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 down at the bottom. But God wants to provide you with a way out of that, and He has provided it in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me now to the book of Jeremiah. That might be a little harder to find. I can't tell you it's the first book. In fact, I can't tell you what book it is. Maybe one of your children can. But it comes after Isaiah. Jeremiah, chapter 38. Jeremiah was someone who was faithful to God in speaking to people. And he was faithful to God in speaking to the leaders of the place where he was. And Jeremiah told some things to the leaders that were very truthful, but not exactly what they wanted to hear. And I suppose tonight that perhaps what we're talking about here is something that maybe some here don't want to hear. But it's not what we have to say, dear friend. It's the truth of the Word of God. And as I said earlier, this is a message that is not new. This message tonight is one that has gone out to the ends of the world. Dear friend, perhaps you've heard it before. And perhaps you've rejected it before. Well, that's okay. But tonight, for whatever reason, God has given you another opportunity. What are you doing with the opportunity of the message of the gospel? God speaketh once,
yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not.
Are you willing to say to God, I'm going to shut my ears again tonight? You probably can look back already based on what we've had to say. And think about at some time in your life when you were taken to the bottom of something. Perhaps it was an accident. Perhaps it was a financial difficulty. Perhaps it was a personal problem. Maybe an emotional problem. Maybe a health problem. God speaks once and twice. Are you willing to say like Luis and Rudy, thank God, he took me to the bottom. Is that your cry tonight? Are you willing to realize that the end of anything in ourselves must be approached, and then God can take that which he created originally and use it for time and for eternity? Oh, dear friend, it's God's message to you. I have really been impressed lately.
We live out there in the hills of Colorado now. And you want to feel like a nothing. You know, stand with 14,000 foot peaks all around you and look off and the nearest car looks like a speck in the dust and realize what you look like from up at the top of a mountain. Nothing. But you know what? God focuses love down on every soul. Our brother this afternoon so beautifully pointed out that God had a purpose in creating you. And he focused on you to make you so that you could have a relationship with him. You know, I say this very carefully, and I hope it's acceptable. But God didn't want to be alone in heaven, so to speak. He wanted a people for himself. He wanted to be surrounded with those so that he could pour out his love for eternity and have a relationship. And he has his eye on you tonight, dear friend, dear boy or girl. Perhaps there's a boy or girl here tonight that doesn't quite realize what we're talking about when we say you have to get to the bottom of it. But you know, I bet if you think in your family, you've heard about somebody that had an accident. Or you can think about somebody that has a problem a whole lot worse than any you ever ran into. I was in Iowa City Thursday night, coming through on my way to go up to Iowa Falls. And there was a lady, quite a bit older than myself, sitting at the restaurant there at the country kitchen. And I realized she was all crippled up. And you know, she had the sweetest smile on her face. She had a whole lot worse problem than I can ever conceive of ever having to live through. And I just looked at her and I could tell she probably had lived a long time with that difficulty. I didn't take the opportunity to speak to her about the Lord. I should have. But just the smile on her face led me to feel that that problem wasn't dragging her down. Now, dear friend, let's look at Jeremiah here. Jeremiah spoke out, and he spoke out faithfully. And here's what they did to him. Verse 4, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakened the hands of the men of the war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let him down. They let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Pretty picture? A number of years ago, we were digging a manhole, digging to put a manhole in, steel manhole that was 12 feet deep. And the area we were digging had a lot of sand, and we had a lot of watery sand. And as we dug this hole with the big hydraulic backhoe, some of us had to climb down in that hole. And I didn't have much experience at that time with excavation work. And I had a pair of five-buckle boots on, and I stepped down, and I thought, well, when you step on sand, like when I was a kid at the seashore, it finally compressed. Well, you know, I stood, and it didn't compress. I just started going down. And I went down, and I went above the boots. And finally, I had to grab a hold of something, a cable. I was in quicksand. It wasn't just watery sand, it was quicksand. And I don't know how far I would have gone. And that was an eerie feeling. I was sinking, and I was going down, and I could not lift my feet out. In fact, I hurt my back that day. Jerking. When you jerk so hard with this part of your body and that part doesn't come, something's going to give. And it was the lower part of my back gave out that day. I was stuck. Jeremiah was stuck. There was a dungeon, there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk into the mire. Pretty sorry place to be for telling forth the word of God. But you know, God used this for a purpose, and He's using it right now to speak to someone here tonight. Dear friend, you and I have to come to the point where we realize that we are stuck in the mire. We are glued down, as it were. We are stuck. Well, Jeremiah had some friends. He had some wonderful friends. And they decided that they were going to help Jeremiah. And in the 11th verse, and so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put down these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. The last thing that anybody thought would lift Jeremiah out of there was old cast rags. You know, dear friend, the heart of man doesn't realize the power of God. And perhaps the last thing that you would ever think of to turn to for salvation. Perhaps that which you would not want to bow to, or you would say, don't throw that to me, that won't do any good. And what if Jeremiah had said, hey, those are old rotten rags, they're under the treasury, they used to wipe off the gold cases with those things until they were nothing but no good. He didn't say that, because God had a way to get Jeremiah out of there. And dear friend, God has a way. He's provided a way. Not man's way. Man's way is to try to work himself out of the mire. And he doesn't get out very easily. But God's way is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done at Calvary. The way, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The cast clouts, the clods, the rags, whatever it was, which seemed hopeless, were used of God. And so, dear friend, there was a man, and his name was Christ Jesus. And he came here, and he went through this earth, preaching what we read, reaching out to the bruised. Are you starting to feel tonight that maybe you're bruised? To the blind. Are you spiritually blind and need your eyes open, dear friend? That man came. And the world didn't want him then because they said, that won't work. But dear friend, it works. Salvation is through Christ Jesus. He went to a cross and he hung there. And he just didn't go there as a martyr. There were other men there that day for punishment for sins. There have been martyrs all down through the ages, and thank God for them. But he went there for the sins of mankind. Oh, dear friend, that's the message of the gospel. From the bottom to the top, it's available. It's open. Will you take it? Oh, dear friend, we cry that tonight you would hear God speaking to you in love, in love. You know, there is so much animosity in this world today, particularly in this country in which we live. You can just sense it. Group against group. In some cases, family against family, brother against brother. Oh, dear friend. I met another man. Dear, dear Christian. Dear man. But for a while, he wasn't a dear man. In fact, he got so far away into drugs, out in the streets of California, and he was a small man, and he said, I had power because I had a gun. And he said, that was power to me. And he said that with that gun, I could get anything I want. And he said, one day I was in a nightclub, and I got into an argument. And they said, let's go outside. And he said, I took that gun and I put it right in a guy's stomach and I pulled the trigger and the man fell. And he said, I ran. And I ran. And I ran for 2 days. And I hid in culverts. And I hid in, tried to steal a car. And he said, I finally went to someone that I had been dealing drugs with and I called him and I said, you gotta help me. You know how he helped him? He called the police and told him where he was. He said, my best friend turned me in. He was in jail. And he was arrogant. And he was frightful. And they came to him one day and said, here's your clothes. He said, what's going on? He said, you're released. They gave him his clothes and he started to walk out and they clamped his hand on his shoulder and said, the man didn't die, now you're arrested for attempted murder. And they took him back in and they sentenced him to 6 to 7 years in prison. And he was in his prison, arrogant, defiant, and a man walked by, as he described him, a little old man that didn't even look up, and he handed me a Bible and a tract. And he said, I'll be back. And you know what? He came back. And he said, I started reading that book. And I started to read it. And that book started to speak to me. And he said, God, I tried everything on myself. And he said, I could do anything. But now I know I can do nothing. Reveal yourself to me. And Reuben Chavez now is out preaching the gospel for Jesus Christ. In fact, last Tuesday night he was in Buena Vista preaching it again in the prison. I wasn't there, but I know he was scheduled to be there. Dear friend, he got to the bottom of it. He thought he had power. He thought he had it all figured out. He had every way going. He was strong and mighty. But it was only through the work of Christ that now he can go out and he can tell the true message. Let's turn over to the book of Jonah. Second chapter. You know, Jonah was an interesting guy. I like Jonah because I like to say my name, or my, I've got a lot of characteristics of Jonah. God says, go that way. And I go that way. God says something, and I tend to rebel. Well, you know, Jonah had every opportunity. God wanted him to go to a town, and he wanted him to speak. You all know the story. But the part of it that I'd like to focus on is the second chapter. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look up again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. We live, as I said, in an area where the little county we live in, it's a smaller county in Colorado, it boasts of more mountain peaks, 14,000 feet and over, than any other county in Colorado. Well, can you imagine, this was said, he was down in the bottoms of the mountain. In that great big sea out there, there are mountains that are covered. And those mountains are tall, and they're high, but they're covered with water. You know, we like to climb up to high peaks. But here, Jonah was down, 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 down at the bottom of the mountain. He wasn't just down in the sea. He didn't land on top of a mountain in the sea. He went right down to the bottom. And the Lord spoke to him in that belly of that great fish. And Jonah realized that there was something that he needed to listen to. Well, dear friend, I don't know that any of you or I will ever have the experience of being at the bottom of the oceans in the belly of a fish. And let's pray, God, that we don't have to be there for God to get our attention. But he spoke to Jonah. And you know, he brought Jonah up from that, and he put Jonah back out on the seashore, and Jonah went, and God used him. You know, my friend, one of the things I think that people fear about coming to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is they're fearful that God might use me. What will they do then? Well, you know, we're given the privilege to speak to others. We're given the privilege to do things for the Lord Jesus. We're given the things to do, given things to do for our fellow man, our neighbors, our friends, our families, with a new motive. Would you like to have that tonight? Would you like to have a motive in your life that is above and beyond yourself? Jonah's motive was wrong. He went in the wrong direction. He turned left when God told him to turn right. But after he finally came up, after turning the right direction, God used him. God brought him up out of that and put him on the right path. Dear friend, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, God wants to put you on the right path. And he's not going to ever, ever leave him. My dear dad, he's up there in Iowa Falls tonight. I trust he's there. I left him this morning. But he used to say to me, he used to say, David, he said, you can do anything you want. You can take the name McNabb off you. You can even get rid of the name David. You can move to another country, to another land. You can change your citizenship. But he says, you will never cease to be my son. Dear friend, that's the way it is. God wants you to be one of his sons or daughters. And he says, I will never, never, never leave you out of my hand. One of the most wicked tools of the enemy today is to say that God would give up his own. Dear friend, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you're his for eternity. And he will never let you out of his hand. You read that verse there in John, and that's the emphasis of it. It's the strongest word that the language can come up with for the word never. You think of the strongest way to say nothing can ever happen and multiply it, and that's what that means. Well, Jonah was brought up, and he was put on that seashore, and he was used. God wants to use you tonight, dear friend. And I'd like to also say, perhaps there's someone here tonight that is bogged down. Maybe not all the way into the pit, but you feel the mire coming up around you. And things are pretty tough. Well, there are tough times. But you know, the Lord wants to come in. Dear David, in the Psalms, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Oh, we pray tonight. We were just in that room across the hall 1 hour ago with people pouring out their hearts that there would not only be souls saved here tonight, but there would be those who perhaps are discouraged to have a sense of the joy of salvation fill your soul, and that the Lord will use you to go on for Him. Let's turn now to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation. And this is a very solemn portion I'm going to read. It's in the near the end of the book. The 20th chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Dear friend, I have to faithfully say to you tonight that this could be 7+ years away. This chapter. When I say plus, it could not be very much more than that. It might be longer than that. When this event is going to occur. God is faithful. And He will fulfill His Word. And maybe you don't believe there's a hell, but God's Word says there is. And He tells us right here a little bit about it. And He says that there was this bottomless pit. And they cast Satan, the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Dear friend, I can't describe to you all that hell is. God's Word gives us some hints. But I know that it's the absence of the love of God. And that's a pit that I am very fearful if there should be anyone in this room should end up in. That's awful scary. When I was in that quicksand, there were those that I knew could help me. And they would help me. And they did help me get in. Jeremiah had some friends that helped him and got him out. God sent someone along to get Joseph out of that pit. God Himself brought Jonah up out of that bottomless bottom that he was in. But my dear friend, I have to tell you faithfully, based on the Word of God, that if you reject Christ and go to an endless eternity, there's a description here of something called a bottomless pit. And I don't know how deep a bottomless pit is, but I sure don't want to check it out. And I sure hope that no one here ends up there. We don't like to scare people out of it, but the reality of God's Word is here. Luis and Rudy are happy that they're not going to be in this bottomless pit. That God took them to the bottom of a prison. And I got to believe, I can't say this for sure, that they spent some time in what they call the hole. And I've never been in a hole, but I'm told what holes are like. And they're not very pleasant places to be. But dear friend, this is a place that we cry to God that there'll be no soul leave this room tonight and go out of here rejecting and end up here. Now let's turn back to Psalms, to the 40th Psalm for a moment. Get a picture of someone who came out of a pit for you and for me. Put your finger in the 40th Psalm, and I should have turned first to the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I'll turn back to Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me also up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. And he hath put a new song in my heart, my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed or happy is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ came here into this earth. It's kind of hard to believe, perhaps. He came here in reality. And he came as a man. And he came from a position where he could have been and was equal with God. But he left that position to come down here. And as we read in Philippians, he went down, down, down. I don't know the poem, and maybe someone can quote it here. My dear father-in-law, he used to quote it. And it goes something like, go as low as you can go, go as low as you can go, someone has gone lower still. I don't remember the exact words of it, but perhaps you get the meaning. Dear friend, you and I can go as low as we think we can ever go, but someone has gone lower still. The Lord Jesus Christ went down into death so that you and I would not have to go through death. Would not have to suffer the punishment for our sin. You know, part of one of the programs we deal with at the prison out there, it's really kind of interesting to work with people, and this is going to come out wrong, but who realize that they got themselves into a mess. A week ago, Tuesday night, I spoke to a group of 40-some people who had been in the crash program. And we were talking about some of the basic principles of the scriptures. And I quoted John 3:16. I said, John 3:16, and I didn't realize what was happening. Two-thirds of them quoted the verse. They've never been to high school, most of them. One night I spoke about a physics class, and they didn't even know what I was talking about. I was trying to talk about prisons. I was trying to describe how God looks down, and he looks through us different than we look at each other. And I tried to use the example of a prison, and they didn't even know what I was talking about. If I'd have talked about crack and guns and a few other things, they would have known it. But we came to John 3:16, and they knew it. Isn't that marvelous? Probably never been in a Sunday school, but they knew it. Grandmothers, don't give up. Praying fathers, uncles, don't give up. But they have a sense that they've done wrong and they've gotten there of their own making. And they listen. Your friend, don't listen to me. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Listen to God calling to you tonight. He's calling to you. He went down lower than you ever went. He went to the lowest depths. He went below whatever any man could do to suffer. And he came up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. I mean, he describes what the sense of punishment is like. It's described as a horrible pit full of miry clay.
We had a property back in Ohio, still have it, that is on clay, and I mean clay. Tom would tune in if I said it's clay good enough to build a landfill out of. Nothing would leach through it. I mean, this clay is gooey. You go out there in the rain, or you go out to work, and you go out in your boots, and you could barely lift your feet. Just such mucky, miry guck. Grass hardly grows in it. But that doesn't compare any way to the miry clay that's described here of sin and destruction. Oh, dear friend, the Lord Jesus has come up out of that. He has come up out of that for you and for me. And he has conquered it. He has been delivered. He has delivered us from any need for us to ever approach that. He came here, and God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Do you respect the name of Jesus? You know, maybe you can quote John 3:16, but are you saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you saved tonight, dear friend? Boys or girls? Is there a boy or girl here tonight that's been, as I used to do, I used to write on the tablet, but my ears were at the podium. Mom and Dad didn't know whether I was listening or not. I was a pro at it. I used to count every light in the ceiling. I used to know how many chairs there were in the room. Sat in conference after conference like a lot of you do. But you know, somewhere along the line, somebody got into here with the message of the gospel. And I was lifted out of the miry clay too. And I can say that Jesus Christ died for me. Can you say that tonight? You know that you were in a mess. I was going to look at the lady there in 2 Kings. Her brother talked about Elijah, with Elisha, I think. You know, the creditors were at her door. They were going to take her son. I ran into some people in some financial difficulties, but I never ran into anybody whose son was going to be taken by the creditors. And she said, "We need help." And the prophet called to God. God filled the pots and said, "Go out and get some more." The emptiness of that house was filled with the sense of the Spirit of God that day. Do you want the emptiness of your house filled with the sense of the Spirit of God? He wants to come down and not only save you, he wants to indwell you with his Spirit. And then wants to give you a path that can go on in happiness to him. Not a path without difficulties, but a path of happiness and joy in him. Oh, dear friend, I cry to you tonight. I beg of you. The solemnity of it just overwhelms me. To think that there's a soul here tonight that could go into an eternity who was here tonight and walked out of this room. It's overwhelming to think that a boy or girl or a neighbor friend would go into eternity lost tonight. My dear dad used to take me on a walk. We used to go on a lot of walks together. And we'd walk through, for whatever reason, we'd end up walking through a cemetery. And I used to just be amazed. I always thought cemeteries were full of old people. I thought only old people died. We'd stop and we'd read the tombstone. And boy, I tell you, there's a lot of tombstones where the children go get to be 5 years old or 10 years old or 15 years old. There's a lot of them. There's no guarantee of tomorrow, dear friend, dear boy or girl. Life is short. Eternity is sure. Are you willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ?
So I want to tell you another story about a friend I met, and then we'll close. His name's Tom Hemingway. Tom spent 25 years in the Marine Corps. Tom went to Vietnam. He was a commander or whatever. I don't know all the terminology, the right terminology to use. Tom got saved. I'll tell you how he got saved. He was born as a strong guy. I mean, he was just born strong. His dad was a Marine. He was just tough. I see some guys in this room that I know that could have whipped me at any age. You know, they were just born strong. But it got in the way of Tom. One day in Japan, when he was in the Marines, he picked a guy up. He was so mad at him. And he picked him up and smacked his head on the concrete. And he thought he'd kill him. And he went home that night. He went back and he saw that he hadn't killed him. But he went back home that night and he said, God, this has got to change. Would you come to me? I don't know what I'm saying, but would you come to me? And he got a Bible and he started reading the Bible. And he got saved. God has used him mightily. But he got captured with two other men in Vietnam. And he got tortured. He spoke to the boys at the prison. And he told them, you think you've been tortured? He said, how'd you like to have your arms tied behind your back to your feet on the cold concrete, and then they jump on you? He says, you think you have it rough? I'll tell you, he got their attention. But Tom was imprisoned, and his two friends were. And they were both kept separate. They were kept separate from each other. And along the way, each of the three was individually offered the opportunity to leave the others and go and negotiate for them. Say, a good deal. Would you take that? You're being tromped on? You know, those three men were so bound to each other. And they didn't know it, but each of the three turned it down and said, I will only go if you let my buddies go with me. Now that's true love. You know, in John 15, and I want to close with this, it says, greater love, in the 13th verse, hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friend. That was spoken by the Lord.